if I'm living a godly life, blank will happen to me. So some of us, you know, we think, you know, if I'm really doing the right things, if I'm living righteously, and if I'm making the right choices, and if I'm moving in the right direction, then the result of that is going to be, man, God really blesses my life. And God really pours out his spirit on my life, and kind of I'm in smooth sailing. And some of that is true, that we really do believe that following Jesus makes your life better in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different areas, that if I follow Jesus as a husband, I'm going to be a better husband. As I follow Jesus as a father, I'm going to be a better father. And sometimes we imagine that following Jesus makes our life smooth and wrinkle-free, but what Jesus is going to say as he ends up this beatitude is actually something different than what we maybe would assume, because he says, if you're doing all of these things, so if from verse number 3 to number 10, you know, I'm mourning my sin, and I'm thirsting after righteousness, and I'm merciful, and last week we talked about if I'm trying to bring peace into areas, the result of doing that, the result of following Jesus, the result of following him into that is actually persecution. Now, that's not something we would sign up for. Nobody wakes up every morning and says, God, I'm just so grateful for the opportunity to be persecuted today. I'm so grateful for the opportunity for people to push back against me. But he said, blessed are those who, if you're doing all these things, you're merciful, you're bringing peace, if you're being the person that is following me day in and day out, persecution is going to be the result of that. And when that happens, you are blessed. That word persecution means like chased down and hunted, slandered. He says blessedness, happiness that's rooted in God himself, the way that Jesus defines it, flows from one thing, that it's this right relationship with God, that when my life is kind of filtered in, what does God want? Where is God leading me? That's a blessed life. I'm happy because of what God has done, but a right relationship with God, this is just inevitable, a right relationship with God is going to create a wrong relationship with the world. There's going to be friction there, that if I'm following Jesus and the world is going somewhere else, there will be friction, because there's two systems at work in place in all of our lives. There's the world's way of doing things, and there's Christ's way of doing things. And those time and time and time again are at odds, that I can't do both at the same time. Jesus said it this way, choose who you're going to serve. You can't serve God and you can't serve the world. You have to figure out which direction am I going to go. And Jesus is saying, and we see it over and over again in the New Testament, that if you choose and if I choose to follow God's way of living in the world, God's way of being a worker and God's way of being a husband and God's way of being a father and God's way of doing business, persecution will come. It's just inevitable. And this morning what we're going to look at is 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter talks about this exact idea. Fun little fact about Kyle today, I had an entirely different sermon planned up until about 7 a.m. this morning. And at 7 a.m., it's a brand new sermon. And so some of you are at the end of the sermon this morning, you think, probably should have stuck with the original. But this is what we're going to do. We're going to do our best. But so 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're going to live. And here's what you need to know about Peter. Peter understood this deeply. So if you remember the story of Peter, Peter was one of Jesus' original disciples. And do you remember the Easter story where Jesus looked at Peter and he said, hey, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know me three times? And Peter says, no, there's no way. I could never do that. But sure enough, they said, aren't you one of his followers? Aren't you the one that followed Jesus? And three times Peter said, no, no, no. So persecution came and Peter ran away. And then an extraordinary thing happened. It's that Peter had an encounter with the risen Jesus, that Peter saw Jesus face to face, and something inside of him changed. And just a few weeks after he denied that he even knew Jesus, in the exact same town, in front of the exact same people who had put Jesus to death, here's what Peter says. Look at this extraordinary transition. He says, so they called for them, Peter being one of them, and they ordered them, you cannot preach about Jesus. This name of Jesus, I want that to never come out of your mouth again. And Peter and John answered them, and they said, do I have that slide? whether it's right in the sight of God for us, what's right, in other words? Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. So Peter is saying, hey, do whatever you want to me, but I'm going to move in Jesus' direction. I have encountered the risen Savior. My life has been changed because of Jesus. And so do whatever you want, but I'm not going to not follow Jesus. And church history tells us that Peter eventually was crucified upside down, that he thought himself not worthy to be killed in the same way that his Savior was. And so when persecution took his life, he said, well, if you're going to crucify me upside down. But before that happened, Peter wrote this letter, 1 Peter chapter 4. And what he recognizes in my life and in your life is that persecution is going to come if we're following him. And he gives us a few things that we can be reminded of when that happens. He says the first thing is this, that don't be surprised by the fire. That if you're following God's way instead of the world's way, don't be surprised when the fire comes. Verse number 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says this, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening. He says that this is just part of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is made up of love and joy and peace and all those things that the Spirit puts in us, but it's also part of persecution, that because we're going a different way than the world, you can just expect there's going to be some pushback for me following Jesus. There's going to be some pushback for me saying, I'm going to live a particular way. Paul wrote it in the similar way in 2 Timothy. He says, hey, in fact, all, look at this word, all who want to live a godly life, do you want to follow the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who are pure in heart, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and blessed are those who are merciful. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted because the world is always moving towards self. It's moving towards I'm my own God and I don't need anybody else. And the world is about me and I'll step on your neck if I need to. And Jesus is going a different direction. He says, no, Christians live not for myself, but I live for Christ. And I'm not following what's popular and what's convenient. I'm following Jesus. That when I choose to follow Jesus, here's what happens. Jesus invites us to repent. You've heard that word maybe before in the Christian world, to repent. And so here's literally what repent means. If you can just imagine a river, and a river is flowing, and that's the river of the world, and it's flowing towards me and myself, and I need to build myself up and whatever feels good at the right time. And I'm just kind of picking up my feet, and I'm letting the river of culture take me wherever it wants to go. But then I repent. That word literally means to turn around. I'm going the different direction, and going the different direction means I start to swim upstream, that when I align myself with the kingdom of heaven, there are going to be some things that bump into me. There's going to be some things that rub up against me because I'm saying, I'm not going to look like that. I'm not going to move in that direction. I'm not going to think that way. I'm moving in a different direction, and inevitably, the world system of doing things is going to bump into me. I heard this quote the other day. I just thought it was awesome, that if you never bump into the devil, it might be because you're running in the same direction. And I just think that's a great wake-up call for us, that if we never experience persecution, if we never experience any pushback for our faith, it's possible that I've allowed myself to pick up my feet and I've just kind of went with the culture. I've went wherever the world is taking me to go. And so Jesus says, hey, when the world hits you in the face, and when it pushes you down and scorns you and holds you at an arm's distance, that's when you're actually blessed. We think that blessed means I get more and I have more. Jesus said, blessed are those who get the world's pushback because you know I'm actually moving towards the kingdom of God. And why is it? Why is it that the world hates us when we move in that direction? Jesus said it perfectly this way. This is the judgment. This is John chapter 3. The light has come into the world. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil, they hate the light and they avoid it so that his deeds may not be exposed. And so if you just imagine a black room, a pitch black room, if you've been in there for hours, your eyes start to adjust to that, right? And if somebody was to come into that dark room and shine a flashlight in that, you would not thank them. You would say, turn that off. It hurts my eyes. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying the light of the world has come. And then a few verses after these Beatitudes, he's saying that you are now the light of the world. And so as you carry your light into the world loves darkness. The world wants darkness. And so when you go into your workplaces and you go into your community shining the light, the world is not grateful for it. The world doesn't thank you for it. The world says, turn that off. I am comfortable in the darkness. I prefer the darkness. Darkness does not like to be reminded that it's dark. And so when my light shines, persecution is inevitable. It's just part of the Christian life. And the second thing that Peter says is not only we don't have to be surprised by fire, but we can actually, this is strange for us, we can rejoice in it. That I just assume that it's going to come. And then, not only do I assume that it's going to come when it inevitably comes, there's an opportunity for me not to fight against it and not to hate it, but I can actually rejoice. Verses 13 and 14 says it this way, instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for in the name of Christ, listen to this, you are blessed. There's our word again. That if when you go into your workplace and people think, man, you're just so different. And why wouldn't you come out with us? And why wouldn't you do that? And why wouldn't you live this way? When they hold you at an arm's length or whatever persecution looks like in your world. Well, Peter says, Jesus says, that's when you're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And Peter's not saying that we rejoice because we're being persecuted. Like, yes, I'm so excited. I'm so glad that it's happening to me. But he says we can shift our perspective and we can recognize that even though it might not be something that I would have chosen for myself, I can say this is doing something in me, that the fire that God is placing and allowing into my life, it's growing some things into me that, yes, suffering and persecution, of course it's painful. Of course it's difficult, but it can also be purposeful, that we can rejoice because fire draws us in to that deeper relationship with Jesus. That when I'm left alone, it's just me and Jesus, I recognize, man, that the faith that I had, it wasn't just this external thing. It wasn't just these boxes that I ticked. It wasn't just this routine I went through, that I'm reliant now on Jesus because in some ways, Jesus is all that I have left and I can rejoice in that because it's added to me this deeper fellowship with him, that I can participate in the sufferings of Jesus, that I am part of what he went through, that I'm recognizing that when I had the option to choose to follow him or choose to follow the world, I chose him, and I can rejoice knowing my faith is being grown, and I can rejoice because fire prepares me. There's greater joy coming. That, yeah, this moment is difficult and it's painful and I wouldn't have necessarily picked it for myself, but I can know that because of what Jesus has done and he suffered on my behalf, when I stand up and say I'm going to follow him and I suffer with him, there is a joy that is coming along the way. Paul says it this way, our momentary light affliction. So whatever the suffering is that you have, that you got broke up with, or you didn't get the promotion, or you got ostracized, whatever that looks like in your life, that it's light and it's momentary. It's not that big of a thing in light of eternity. It's a huge thing right now in this moment, and it is painful and it is difficult, but you stood up for Jesus. You can rejoice that you have fellowship with him, and you can remember it's preparing, it's producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. First Peter would say, if you ridicule for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. That there's something that you can only experience from Jesus in that persecution. That word rest is like the dwell. If you read in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God and the presence of God, maybe you've heard about it before, kind of rested on the Ark of the Covenant. It was that heavy, the weight of God. That's that word. That he says that when you stand up for Christ, that when you rejoice that you've been counted worthy to suffer for him, that Spirit of Christ dwells in a supernatural way, in a heavy way, in a way that you could have never experienced before. That there is a presence of God that you experience in the fire that you may not experience anywhere else. that when I stand up for Christ and when I say, this is the direction, I'm going to swim upstream. I'm not just going to let the current of culture take me wherever it wants to go. That it's difficult and it's painful, but there's also a sweet presence of God as I go through it. And so we're not surprised by the fire. And I can rejoice in the fire. And then this is the one we've got to be careful with. Don't confuse the fire. Here's what we know is true, that when Jesus, when he was doing the Beatitudes, he didn't just say that blessed are the persecuted. He said blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness. That there is a persecution that we bring on ourselves, right? There is a persecution that comes and suffering that comes and struggle that comes because I made some bad choices or because I was a jerk. So in other words, that if you get pulled over on the way to church, don't assume you're being persecuted, right? Like, oh, the devil's just out to get me. No, you were speeding, okay? And so don't be confused. Don't just assume that every part of struggle and suffering is, well, praise the Lord. I'm just rejoicing in my suffering because you wouldn't believe I got pulled over and the Starbucks barista, they wouldn't wish me Merry Christmas and I'm just so persecuted. No. Not all suffering is persecution, right? Sometimes we suffer because of my own foolishness. Sometimes I suffer because of the choices that I made. Remember the scripture that what we sow, what happens? We reap. Sometimes we experience negative consequences, not because of anything we're doing for Christ, but because I just was kind of a jerk. And people have ostracized me, not because I'm living for Jesus, but because I'm just hard to get along with. We can't confuse it. Verses 15 and 16 of 1 Peter says it this way. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. And most of us are fine with that. Okay, easy. A thief. Okay, an evildoer. And then I just love what Peter says. A meddler. So evidently, Peter knew some people that just love to get in everybody else's business. And I know that you don't know people that love to get in other people's business and just love to be in the thick of it and love to know what the latest gossip is and, hey, what's going on? I heard about this. And Peter says, you can suffer because of that. That if you're just always up in everybody's business, you can suffer because of that. And that's not the suffering that Christ is calling you to. That's not the righteousness that he wants for you. If anyone suffers as a Christian for following Jesus, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God for having that name. So recognize that not every part of your life that is difficult is that you're suffering for Jesus. Sometimes the world is just difficult, and sometimes we make bad decisions, and sometimes I'm reaping what I'm sowing, and so we don't have to assume that everything is suffering. Let's make sure the suffering is because, man, I'm following Jesus. I'm holding on to his word. I'm making sure that I'm following his direction, and then when suffering comes, then I can rejoice in it because of righteousness. Don't let yourself suffer because of self-righteousness, right? Don't let yourself suffer because you just, you know, I'm doing my own thing and I'm going my own way and I'm going to ram it through. I can suffer because of self-righteousness. What Jesus invites us to is suffer because of righteousness. I'm following Jesus. I'm swimming against the flow. Here's the fourth one, that I can be refined by the fire. So don't be surprised by it. I can rejoice in it, make sure I'm suffering the right way, and then I can be refined by it. That if I rejoice in the suffering, that's an addition that God is adding to our life, that I'm added to my life of fellowship with Christ. I've added to my life the Spirit of Christ that is within me. But then there's also a removing that happens. There's also a taking away. So there's an addition because of suffering, and there is a subtraction. Verses number 17 and 18, for the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if the righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So he's saying, listen, there's a suffering that happens, and when I go through that fire, some things are burned away. That fire burns away and removes what the sin and the world pollutes. That I'm choosing to stand up in the fire and I say, God, if there are some things in my heart, and if there's some things in my life, if there's some things in my mind, if there are some words that are coming out of my mouth, if there's some things that I'm listening to, if those aren't bringing you glory, if those are detracting from your witness. I want you to burn those out of me so that I can be pure, so that I can be fully devoted to you. That when we endure that suffering, he pulls out and he pulls away those impurities in my life. And then I'm left just what the New Testament described as is gold. That is pure and it's unadulterated and it doesn't have all these flaws and these blemishes. We try to pull away from suffering. We try to avoid the fire, but the scripture gives us a different lens. He says this in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, rejoice in this, even though for now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that, there's a purpose statement, the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, listen, these trials that we go through, the suffering that happens in my life because of righteousness, it doesn't destroy my life, it just purifies it. It doesn't remove all the parts of me, it just removes the parts of me that God doesn't want to be there. And so I can open myself up and say, God, this is what the psalmist said, create in me a clean heart, renew in me a steadfast spirit, remove from me anything that is not of you and from you. I want to be pure like gold. The trials, they burn away, they take away the things that I'd leaned on, the things that I had rested on, the things that I had put my faith in that weren't Christ. Trials can burn those things away. And it burns away me being a fair weather Christian. It burns away me just going through the motions and going through the routine. And yeah, I come to church on Sundays and on Christmas Eve and on Easter, I'm there. And I go through the motions. But then when I get to that crossroads where I have to stand up for Jesus or go with the world, and when persecution comes because I stand up for Jesus, he removes some things and we can glory in that. We can rejoice in that because we know that he never takes away anything that would not have been a loss to keep. That if I would have kept a hold of some of these things that Jesus wanted to burn away, I wouldn't have been able to become the person that he wants me to be. And so I don't enjoy fire. I don't enjoy persecution, but I know that it is for my good. I know that it is for the betterment of my faith. My faith is refined like fire. And then here's the last one. It's just an encouragement to me that we can be reminded that I never fight the fire alone. And so fire it's just inevitable. If I'm following Jesus, there is going to be pushback because of the world loving darkness. But I can rejoice in that his presence is there. I've got to make sure that my suffering and my persecution isn't because of self-righteousness, but it's for his righteousness. And I'm letting him burn away all the things that he doesn't want. And then I'm just reminded, I don't have to go through this alone. He's not waiting for me on the other side of my suffering and on my persecution. He's walking with me through it. Verse number 19 of 1 Peter 4 says this, so then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful creator while doing what is good. In other words, it just looks like waking up every day and saying, God, my life's in your hands. I'm going to live how you've called me to live. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. And I'm going to leave the consequences up to you. God, when I go into this workplace, I know that my workplace, they're moving in a different direction than you've called me to move in. And I know that I might not get the promotion and I might be kind of on the outside looking in, but God, I just know that you've called me to live differently. And so I'm just going to do what you've called me to do, live how you've called me to live, and I'm going to leave the results up to you. And we see this over and over again in Scripture, that people chose, I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to trust God with the results. There's the perfect story, the best story that I could find, that I can think of, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember their story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were prisoners to King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar built this huge tower, and he said, everybody bow down. When the music plays, you've got to bow down. So the whole city, the whole country, they heard the music, and they bowed down. There was these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, we can't do it. We've already bowed to God. And because I've already bowed to God, I can't bow to this statue as well. And so it would have been the easiest thing in the world. Well, I'll just go with the flow. Well, it's not that big of a deal. Well, I can have my faith in private and I can keep my faith kind of behind closed doors, but in front of everybody, I'm just gonna go along with the flow. But they said, I can't do that. I've vowed my life to God. And because I've vowed my life to God, I can't bow to something else as well. And so they stood up. King Nebuchadnezzar saw them and he says, who are these three guys that refused to bow? And they brought him in, you remember the story? And he threatened them. He says, listen, if you don't bow, I'm gonna kill you. And they said, well, do what you're gonna do, but we're not bowing because we've already bowed. We've declared that God is our king. And anything else that tries to compete with that, I just can't go with it. And so do whatever you're gonna do. I'm gonna trust God with the results as I obey him. And so you can read the story for yourself later. It's in Daniel chapter 3 if you wanna read it. He said they heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been before. They threw these three guys in. And then we pick up the story in verse number 24. It's an extraordinary, extraordinary moment. I'm just gonna trust God. If I burn up, you know, I'm gonna see God on the other side. But I just gotta do what God's called me to do. King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm because these guys weren't dead. He said to his advisors, didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire? Well, yeah, of course we did, your majesty. They replied to the king. And he exclaimed, look, I see 4 men. And they're not tied. They're walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Here's what's happening. In theology, we call this a Christophany. A Christophany means that it's the pre-incarnate Christ has come into the world. And so this is Jesus walking with these 3 men before he put on flesh and bones. And here's what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, if they were to come into our life and if they were to just share a coffee with us, they would say, listen, the fire, you don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to pursue it. It'll come to you. But whenever the fire comes, if you'll say, I've already bowed my life to God, and so I can't bow to the world system, and I'm just gonna trust God, and I'm gonna leave the results up to him. Here's what they learned that they wanna teach us, that I'm not in the fire alone. That they experienced Christ on an extraordinary level, not when everything was smooth in their life, but when they were in the fire. That you are, and I am never in the fire alone. It's in the affliction that I can know his strength, I can know his presence, I can know that he really is enough. That I learn in the fire, I really can rely on God. That my faith is not just this thing that I keep off to the side and the rest of my life is kind of my main life and then I keep my faith behind closed doors. No, my faith can be my life and I can trust God with it that I'm never, never alone. When we read the Beatitudes, when we read what Jesus has called our life to be and what he's called our direction of our life to be, here's what we see over and over again, that Jesus invites us into a life of distinctiveness. That we should be different, that I should think different, I should respond to stress different, I should speak differently, I should listen to different things, I should watch different things, not because I'm better than everybody else, but because Jesus has come into my life and I've repented, I've turned around, and every now and again, because I'm flowing upstream, I'm gonna be hit with the world's pressure. I'm gonna experience some friction. But Jesus says, you're blessed when that happens. Happy are those that are rooted in the joy that only God can bring because you know God's adding some things to my life. He's taking some things away from my life and he's with me in it. And so here's the question as we close up this Beatitude series. Here's a question I really want you to wrestle with. And you're the only one that can answer it for yourself. If it's true, that Jesus invites us into a life of distinctiveness. With that in mind, answer this question. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That if you got hauled in front of a judge and they said, I think this person is a Christian, could we look at my life just this last week and would there be evidence of my life that yes, I am following Jesus? If they looked at my browser history and they looked at my phone usage and they looked at how much time that I spend on Instagram versus how much time that I spend in the scripture, when they look at how I respond to anxiety that presents itself into my life and stress, would they say, this person is absolutely following Jesus? They don't do it perfectly, and they fall and they mess up, but they're every day they're waking up and they're following Jesus, or it would be like, I don't know. They just look like everybody else. They're like, they talk like everybody else. They do all the things that everybody else does. They go to church, but I don't know, are they following Jesus? That's the question that you have to wrestle with. Do we look different? Do you value things that are different? Are you swimming upstream, or have we gotten caught in the temptation that I just pick up my feet and let the current of culture take me wherever it wants to take me? And my faith, yeah, it's real, but it's kind of behind closed doors. And my faith, yes, I believe it, but I kind of keep it tucked away when I go into the real world. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because of right living. They will have the kingdom of God. Not just the kingdom of God in the future when I die, but in this world. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you have given so much so that we could be called children of God. And it's easy in our world to just pick up our feet and just go with the flow. Just go where everybody else is going. It's pretty simple, and it's just so easy. And we keep our faith kind of behind closed doors. But Lord, I'm praying that there would be a fire that starts in us that says, I want my Christian life to be distinctive. If you're calling me to live a life that is different than the world, I want to do that. And Lord, for some of us, that's scary because we know exactly what we should do. We know the exact direction we should go, and we're worried about it. We're scared about it. We just don't know what it's going to look like. And so, Lord, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to follow you? Would you help us to go in the direction that you've called us to go? And we just trust you with the results. Lord, for many of us, we've bowed down to you. We have said that you are our King, you are our God. And so, Lord, when the trumpet sounds and when the music plays and when there's the invitation to bow to all these other things in the world, would you help us to stand up and stand for you, even if that means the fire, because we know that the fire means that you're burning things away that need to be burned away. You're adding to us the presence of God, and we know that we're never in it alone. Help us to do with this what you called us to do. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.